We are in the sermon series called Praying in Hard Times. We've asked the question, when we think about all these great, famous, awesome characters in the Bible, people like Jeremiah, Moses, Paul, so forth, if we ask them, hey, if there's one prayer that you would pray on our behalf for us today, what would it be? So last week we asked the prophet Habakkuk, what prayer would you offer for us? And his answer was, I would like to pray for you so that you may move from fear to faith. And next Sunday, we're going to ask the great prophet Moses, Moses, if you have one prayer for us, what would you pray for? And he would say something like, I want to help you how to wait on God. God had made promises to you. He has not come to pass. And you're wondering, oh God, how long do I have to wait for you to bring to pass the promise you made? So how to wait? And this morning, we're going to focus on, God, am I worth? Do I matter? Am I somebody or am I nobody? And I believe that the prophet Jeremiah will give us a surprising answer to that question. So I want to begin by saying this. Self-worth. I had my first smoke, a cigarette, when I was 7 years old. I remember this very vividly. My dad taught me how to smoke cigarettes. He was a heavy smoker. This is before he became a Christian. He used to smoke 2 packs a day. And the first thing he wakes up in the morning, he lights one up. After he has a meal, breakfast, lunch, doesn't matter. He lights one up. Okay? And when he goes to the washroom, I mean, it's 2 packs a day. And then one day when I was 7, my brother was 8, sister 5, 4 and a half, I said, hey, children, come here. Do you want to try a cigarette? And I was like, yeah, what took you so long? I've been wanting to smoke since I was 5 years old. Okay, now, I give my dad a lot of credit because here was his rationale. He thought most of teenagers would try smoking. Why? Out of curiosity. Okay, because they see people like James Dean. Teenagers, do you know who James Dean is? James Dean? He was the coolest dude ever. But he's dead. Anyhow, okay. Teenagers smoke for the first time because of curiosity. They want to know what that feels like, what they would look like. They want to try that out of curiosity. So my dad thought, you know, I want to be there when you try for the first time smoking a cigarette because you are curious. You wonder, right? Yeah. So here, Dad, they said, try one. I think that's a terrific parenting, by the way. Parents, how does this go? Yeah, and just come to my office. I can give you my extra cigarettes. And you can say, children, Pastor Victor said, let's try a smoke together so that you won't be curious anymore. Now, second time I remember smoking a cigarette was this. I thank my dad because I had no curiosity ever because I've tried it and it was awful. It was awful. I gagged, I coughed. I was like, man, why do people smoke? So I wasn't curious anymore. The second time I smoked was when I was a junior in high school. So I must have been like 17 and a half. Okay? On a Friday night, I went to a party. And I got out of the car and walking towards the house, and I saw Blair. Blair was a football player, a really good running back at the time, and he was really popular. Okay, I was not all that popular because I did not play football, but Blair was very, very popular because in high school, you've been there, we got teenagers in the room, and then you were there at one time. Who's popular in high school? The jocks, athletes, and cute people, popular people, right? Okay. So I thought, wow, there's Blair smoking a cigarette. Guess what I did? As I'm walking, hey, Blair, sup? can I get a smoke? He goes, you smoke?
Yeah, man.
Give me one. So there I was, puffing it away. Didn't know how to inhale it, just puffing it away. Okay? And I thought about it. Why in the world did I do that? I wasn't curious. I knew what it felt like. But I felt compelled instantaneously. There's Blair, cool guy, smoking a cigarette. I want one. Why did I smoke? The answer is I wanted to feel accepted and be with the cool, popular guys. Here's a fancy word, self-worth. I wanted to feel like somebody because I felt like nobody, and I wanted to be with somebody who was cool and popular, and by being with that somebody, I become somebody, therefore, I may gain an understanding, a grasp on who I was. It's all about my self-worth. That's why I did what I did. Now, here is what's amazing. Once I figured that out, I thought I was okay, but I kept doing the same thing over and over again. I went to the university. Why? Because I thought I'll be nobody unless I go to a university. So I studied a little bit harder, okay? I don't know how I managed it. I got into a really good university, like, no idea. But I feel like once I got to the university, I feel like I was somebody now. I'm not a bum. I didn't go to the army. I'm in the university studying psychology. And then after that, that wasn't enough. I was looking for something else. It comes back time and time again. It's about, who am I? Do I have self-worth? Am I somebody or am I nobody? I know that this is also true of you. You may not have smoked. You may not have done stupid things in the past. Looking back, you go, why in the world did I do that? I'll tell you, one reason could have been because you were trying to gain or understand that you want to be somebody and you had to feel this self-worth about you. I know that you do this right now today. Right now today, I don't care how old you are, teenager, 20-something, 30-something, you are doing exactly the same thing. Let me prove it to you. Why do you work so hard at work? Well, obviously, it's my job. Absolutely. Yeah, sure, great. But why do you have this drive and an urge to go beyond the call of duty and do a fantastic job? One answer is this. You want to be recognized. Hey, there's Johnny. He was the salesman of the month. He did really well, and thereby he becomes, whew, hey, I am somebody because I now have self-worth. Isn't it true? Ladies, let's talk about dating. When you notice a guy cross the room, he's kind of cute. He's not, gross looking. He's okay, but okay, whatever. He's even funny. And unbeknownst to you, he is a man of God. He went to the seminary and then he is almost ordained as a pastor. But look, what's the first question you wonder, ladies? There's a guy. What do you ask yourself? What does he? Ladies, okay? When you see a guy and you have some interest in him, what's the first question that comes to your mind? The answer is, what does he do? What does he do? That's true. What does he do? Because society, as a culture, we wonder, hey, is he somebody? He is somebody based on what he does for a living, how much money he makes, what status he has, and what he has in the past, and that gives him a sense of self-worth. Okay? Gentlemen, let me ask you, what's the first thing you look for in a woman? Let's just be honest. You know what? You are too much of a gentleman to say this out loud, but so let me say it for you. The first thing you look for in a woman is the beauty, the attraction. Does she capture your imagination? You go, wow! You know that movie, Scent of a Woman? Wa-la-la! Huh? Look, As a society, as a culture, this is being embedded into the minds of our little girls. They keep constantly getting, hey, if I'm pretty, if I'm cute, then I'm going to be somebody. If I'm somebody, then I'm nobody. I'm not nobody, and therefore I have self-worth. It's all about that. It is happening even today for you. Let's be honest. Your need, your drive, your need for your self-worth is constant. Okay? Now, here's the problem. I would like to liken this to an addiction. Okay? Give me a chance. Hear me out. What's an addiction? Addiction is a condition in which you begin taking a substance, whether alcohol, drugs, painkillers, whatever. You begin taking it, and there is an immediate high, okay? And that's what draws you back in time and time again. Like pornography, there is a high, something happens in your brain physiologically, biologically, and emotionally that just like zaps your chemicals in your brain, and that brings you back in time and time again. Same thing with alcohol, drugs, even relationships. So here is the situation. Our need for this self-worth, it is ongoing. It is ongoing. And in, like an addiction, it satisfies. And that's why it's so powerful. But here's the problem. It satisfies only temporarily, only momentarily. Once that high is gone, here's what happens. And here's how it becomes an addiction. You need it more. And the amount that you have taken previously is not sufficient for the same level of high. So you begin taking more amount, getting a higher, 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 and then you drop, crash, and it is empty, it is gone, and you look for more, and you do more. It is an ongoing, ongoing addictive cycle. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, according to the Bible, our need for the self-worth becomes like an addiction. It fulfills you momentarily, but it becomes unsatisfied. And you do more and more and more. So here's what God says in verse 25 of Jeremiah chapter. Okay, so John, do we have this up on the slides? Verse 25. This is God saying to the Israelites who are involved in this ongoing spiritual addiction, right? In terms of self-worth. God says, how can you say, God, I'm not defiled, I'm not addicted, I have not run after the Baals. See, and God's saying here, see how you behaved in the valley. Look up here. Little history lesson. God says to the Israelites, you are addicted to this self-worth. And this is why you go and worship the Baals. Now, Baals is the number one god in the land of Canaan. A little history lesson here. Okay. When the Israelites were in Egypt, in slavery, out of bondage, she was nobody. Okay. Now, throughout the whole course of the sermon, you're going to hear, hey, wedding imageries, wedding languages, wedding typologies. Simply put, when Israelites were in slavery, when she was nobody, unworthy bride, God says, I love you, I'm going to marry you, and I'm going to release you, save you from the bondage of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into the promised land. Into the promised land, it's like the wedding day for the rest of our lives, God saying to the Israelites. Are we tracking? So when God took them out of the Israelite the bondage of Israel, and then he brought them into the promised land where God, as the husband, and the Israelites as the bride, were going to live forever after. Now, here's what happened. The Israelites came into the land of the promise, and guess what they saw? They realized the people in the promised land, they worshipped the god of Baal. God of Baal was known for two things. So it was believed. The people of Canaan believed that rain came from Baal and babies came from Baal, fertility. So he was the god of the rain and the god of the fertility. Now, why was this so important? The people in the land, they were farmers. The farmers in the room, What do you need the most for you to succeed in your farming? The answer is rain. If there is no rain, there is no crops. Rain is so vitally important for you as a farmer. So they worshiped Baal. They offered sacrifices to Baal because he would send rain so that you could succeed as a farmer. You displease Baal, then he will not send rain. So you were trying to please this Baal god for the rain, that you can be somebody as a farmer. Second, he is also known as the god of fertility. If you want to have children, now, ladies, listen, this is very cultural and historical, right? It is far more important in those days, in the traditional ancient culture, unless the woman produces offspring, namely sons, she felt like she was nobody because her self-worth was measured by how many children and particularly how many sons she would produce. This is happening today, by the way, today. In some parts of the world, maybe some of you even know this, okay? You know somebody, a woman who was married, but she couldn't produce children. This happens right now in Nigeria. I know that for a fact. In Nigeria, right now, women are being sent back to their homes because she was not able to produce children. Well, she had 6 children. They're all daughters. And the husband said, we need a son. So this self-worth being measured by what you produce as a mother was alive then. It's to a certain extent alive today too. Okay? So when the Israelites saw those things happening, they began worshiping Baal. You see? So the self need, our need to drive for more self-worth was ongoing then and there. Now, so let's go on here. God saying to the Israelites, see how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. And here comes the biological imagery. God saying to the Israelites, when you go and worship Baal for your self-worth, this is what happens. You are like a swift she-camel running here and there. Next slide, please. You're like a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. So, this need for self-worth is like an addiction in that you have this longing and need and desire to go after those things. It becomes an addiction because it doesn't satisfy you and you find yourself going after that time and time again. You see the last verse? Okay. Israelites making a confession. Oh God, you are right. You are right. We worship both you and we worship the God of Baals. Because in this land, people teach us, people tell us we are being conformed to the values of this land, and they believe that rain comes from Baal and fertility comes from Baal, and therefore we go to Baal. And here's the confession. We wanted to resist it, but it's what? No use. We love the Baal gods, and we must go after them. Honest confession. Very honest. So what I need you to know right now is this. Recognize, admit, or be challenged by this notion. You have this need for your self-worth. And it becomes an addiction because it will never satisfy you. It will satisfy you momentarily, but it passes away. And then you have to do more, more, and more. Let's continue. Okay. And that's why, here's my sermon theme sentence. If your worth is based on anything other than God alone, it will ultimately become worthless. Let me repeat that. It's worth repeating. If your worth is based on anything else, whether it be your money your possession, your status, your goods, your fame, your self-worth, if your self-worth is based on anything else but other than God alone, then ultimately it will become worthless. Let's read verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors, your forefathers, your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents find in me that they strayed so far from me? What did I do in this mistake of yours? Did I do something wrong that your forefathers, your mom and dad, your families, and including you, you went after the gods of Baal? Let's read this in one voice. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. One more time. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Friends, here is the truth. When you base your self-worth in anything else other than God, at the end, God is saying it becomes worthless. Your idols, whatever you put your trust in, it is worthless. And here is the kicker. You yourselves become what? Worthless. Here. Unless the source of your self-worth is awesome, almighty, majestic, eternal, meaning simply God, okay? Everything else will be worthless. Let me illustrate. Confession time. So back in high school, I ran after the god of Baal in terms of acceptance and popularity, right? I got a little bit of that, and guess what? It phased out. I wanted more because I feel like nobody, again, after Blair left me, after he graduated, I no longer had this source of self-worth. But guess what I did? I went to the university, right? Okay? And I feel like I was somebody. I had the self-worth. It's like, you know, going to the University of Alberta and not the University of Calgary. Oh, thank you, God. I don't have to go to Calgary. I can go to the U of A. Yes, Lord. Now, that self-worth is immediately felt and it feels good, but then it goes away. Because after that, what do? I got to find a job. Got to find a job. Because if you don't find a job, you are becoming nobody. You have no self-worth. And after you get a job, guess what you need? You want a relationship. You want a woman. You want a man. And for somehow, you get married. And after you get married, guess what? We want children. And after children, friends, I'm telling you, when they become teenagers, it's like, oh my Lord, we want little babies now. Here's my point. Nothing will satisfy you fully. It will satisfy you momentarily, but it becomes worthless because it's not eternal. And only God is eternal. Only God is all good. Only God is all satisfying. And that's why if we go after other things, we become worthless. Verse 2. So, excuse me. Nope. Verse 5. Nope. Sorry. Verse 2. Let's come to a couple of applications therefore. Okay? We got to move on. Verse 2. First application. Out of all this, therefore, number one, remember your wedding day. Remember your, now this is a metaphor. God describes, he uses this language describing his relationship with you and himself. He says, men, gentlemen, don't freak out. He says, I am your husband and you collectively, my people, you are my bride. Okay? Application number one, remember your wedding day. Let's read the verse. Verse 2. It's God speaking. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem to the people, my bride. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Whether you are an unbeliever, that is to say you don't believe in God, but you know this is kind of interesting, fascinating. Whether you are a Christian in the past and you left your faith and you became de-churched and now you're coming back trying to find your, navigate your direction and course in your life, whether you are a seasoned Christian, listen to me. This is so, so important. The first application is this. It's about remembering what God has done for you. Friends, every one of you, I don't care who you are in terms of your faith journey. I don't care whether you're an agnostic, atheist, or someone who is investigating. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. You are here because God has divinely appointed you. You are not here by chance. You are not here by coincidence. God has been working in your heart in all your life, all your life. And he is saying this. You see that? I take you in as my bride. I want to love you so much. My love for you is like the love between a husband and wife, but it's far greater, far better, and far higher. But since God is trying to explain to you the things of heaven, but he has to use our language here, so he uses what we know, like the love between a husband and a wife. And this is what God is saying. So men, don't freak out. Listen, just think of this like this. God loves you like the way you might love your wife or future wife, but exponentially better and greater. Got it? Okay. So God says to each and every one of you, remember your wedding day. I stood at the altar, and in front of the entire universe, I said, I betroth thee. I commit myself to you. You are my wife now. You're my bride. I'm your husband. Remember the wedding day. And this starts the next application. Application number two. Personalize your understanding of adultery. Okay, let's read verse 20. This is so shocking. Okay? I'm going to give you a warning, a heads up. If you get offended, it's not my fault. If you get offended, if you get upset by what I'm about to say, I'm not making this up. This is what God has said in his book. Okay? Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. Okay, like the certificate of marriage. You said, I will not serve you, God. I don't want you as my husband anymore. Indeed, this is God saying, in an agreement on every hill, every high hill, and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. The temple of the Baals were placed, guess where? Up on the hills, so that everyone saw where the rain came from and where the fertility came from. It was undeniably visible up on the hill. Okay? And whenever Israelites would go up and worship Baal, saying, Baal, rain comes from you, Baal, babies come from you, so we are going to offer you our sacrifices. We're going to put our trust in you. We're going to worship you as our God. Every time Israelites would do that, here's how God felt. And under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Friends, okay, so here's the offense. Got it? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? That is not what the Bible says. Not in Hebrew. The translators could not dare to write down, translate the actual translation. It would be too offensive. Okay? Good thing I took Hebrew in seminary. It took me 5 years and thousands of dollars. But here's what it says. Here's what it says. Every time you worship Baal, thinking that he's going to give you rain and babes, I feel like God saying, as your husband, you lay down and spread your legs. This is a visceral, emotional response God is giving us. He's not giving us a theological, intellectual response. He is saying to you, when you go after anything else to gain your self-worth other than me, I feel like you as my wife, you are spreading your legs to every man in town. As a husband, I could never imagine that. I will be crushed, devastated. I don't know what I would do. God feels that times, million times, when you and I go to anyone else, any other place to gain, I want to be somebody if I had this. I want to be somebody if I were doing this. This is how God feels. What does God feel? That we are, as his bride, spreading her legs. So, number one, remember your wedding day. God loves you as his bride. Number two, personalize your understanding of adultery, your understanding of sin. And third, put on your wedding dress. Verse 33. Put on your wedding dress. Verse 33. Okay. Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments, wedding dress? No. The answer is no. She doesn't. Yet my people, my bride, has forgotten me days without number. Okay. So here's how we can overcome our need of this addiction of self-worth. Okay. Put on the wedding dress. I have, Pastor Una said, I didn't put this in her mouth. She said, I have never seen unattractive bride, because she is in a wedding dress. Now, I've done lots of weddings. I have been to lots of weddings. And I'm telling you, you might agree, I have not seen an unattractive bride. Here's the thing. She is not actually attractive. But on her wedding day, she looks attractive. I have never seen a fat bride. Every time I go to a wedding, man, she looks skinny. She looks thin. She looks slim. But here's the thing. She's not. But she appears to be thin. And okay, on every bride, she looks so intelligent. She looks so smart. She's blinking her eyelashes. I go, wow, look at all that IQ. But here's the thing. She's not all that intelligent. What's going on? It's the wedding dress. It's the wedding dress. I'm telling you, it's the wedding. The wedding dress does this magic. It just puts a wool over your eyes and you go, oh, look at that bride. Oh, she's so perfect. She's so beautiful. She's so intelligent. She's so smart. Oh, but she's not. She ain't. It's the wedding dress. Ah. Here's what God does. Okay. In Ephesians, and also in the book of Revelation, God gives us this dress of righteousness. Ah. The exact words in Ephesians, we are dressed as his bride. God has given us the wedding dress. Imagine me in a white wedding dress. Imagine you in a white wedding dress. But not just any ordinary wedding dress worth $10,000 or $5,000. It is made with Jesus' righteousness. Oh, listen. You cannot buy it. You cannot buy this dress. You cannot acquire this dress. This dress is made of fabrics that is beyond this world. It is made of fabric that is woven together by every act of Jesus' righteousness, his awesome deeds. He has given us his ultimate glory, his beauty, his attractiveness, his intelligence, his self-worth. There, you had it. By putting on the wedding dress, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you my self-worth for you. That's what husbands do, don't they? That's what the groom does. Isn't that true? Groom is giving everything to the bride. Okay? So let's conclude. What difference should it make? If you had the wedding dress on today, friends, what difference would it make? Would all your problems go away? No. Would your insecurity all of a sudden go away? Will they disappear? Probably not. Would you still be unemployed? Yeah, possibly. Okay. Would you still be sick? Sure. Then what's the difference? The difference is this. in the heart of hearts, if you believe that you are who are nobody has become somebody because of Christ's self-worth has been given to you in this wedding dress, then you will have the power to overcome your circumstances. They may not go away. You may still have them. What's going to change is your heart and your disposition. What matters is not the change of your surroundings. It's the change of who you are on the inside. More than anything else, you need this. More than anything else, I want this. Imagine a church in which everyone's filled with that kind of audacious, humble self-worth. Imagine a neighborhood that is characterized people like that. Imagine a city of Edmonton, where people are saying, hey, that city is different. I have run into people, I met people who have all the problems as I do, but they have this self-assuredness, hope, peace, and joy. Wouldn't that be amazing? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for coming to us first when we were a nobody. You said, hey, girl, I want to marry you. I want you to be my bride. When we were undeserving, when we were ugly, naked, broken, when we had nothing that was desirable in us, that's when you said, I want to marry you. I want to have a wedding day with you. Thank you so much. Help us now. Help us to personalize our understanding of adultery, our sin, how you feel. It's not about breaking the law, is it, Lord? Friends, the Lord says, it's not about breaking the law, but it's breaking my heart. That's right. That's right, Lord. We're not breaking simply the law. Most importantly, we are breaking your law. I mean heart. So help us to personalize how it affects you. And lastly, today and tomorrow for the rest of our lives, we are going to put on every day and each day the wedding dress that we may have your worth. Yes, Lord Jesus, it's your worth in us, your confidence in us, your values in us, your strength in us. Thank you, Lord. And with that, may we overcome all that we face and struggle with today. Friends, as we conclude this time, I just want you to answer three questions. In light of what you have heard and felt and seen today, what does God want you to know right now, for you today? What does God want you to know and understand? And number two, in light of that revelation, what does God want you to feel? Is it confidence, acceptance, power, assurance, hope, peace, victory? What does he want you to feel? And lastly, what does he want you to do as we leave this place? For your family, for your schools, for your work, and for our city and the nation and the world. Just answer those three questions. Father God in heaven, amen to all those responses. Thank you so much. Now, help us to overcome our obstacles. Help us to overcome the doubts. Help us to overcome the despair. Help us to overcome the hopelessness. Help us to overcome the Satan and all the brokenness in this world. May your name be glorified. May we become stronger now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Stand with me.